you very much, Keenan, for coming up here and answering those questions and sharing your experience with us. And once again, after the service, you can go into Fellowship Hall and you can enjoy some snacks. And then you can also sign up to be a mentor or be someone that is going to be mentored yourself. And we just thank you guys for that and enjoy the fellowship here on this first Sunday.
Good morning. Beautiful day out there today, maybe a little windy, but as I was telling somebody earlier, if you don't like wind, you shouldn't live in Kansas. So it's the way it is. Hey, when Keenan and Tyler were talking about mentoring or being mentored, you know, as Jesus gives us the command to go make disciples, this is one of the most significant ways we go about that process, right? And we got to have two types of relationships in our lives at all times or frequently. Somebody who's pouring into our life, who's investing in us, that mentor, but then we need to be investing in somebody else and pouring into their life as we make disciples who make disciples. So just encourage you to explore those options and be a part of that process. It's important. So this morning, before I get started, it's First Sundays, right? And so it's one of the things I love about First Sundays is it's every generation worshiping together, all ages. And so when I preach on First Sundays, I usually try to give the younger ears in our audience something to listen for or to think about in the message as I start the message. So children today, whether you're actually young or a child who's young at heart, here's some things to think about. Okay, Jesus in this passage today is going to talk about he's going to use pairs frequently. What's a pair? It's going to be something that's the same or similar, but it's going to be different too. So what do I mean by that? He's going to be talking about pairs like two gates, okay, two roads, two prophets, two destinations. He's going to talk about sheep and wolves. And what I want you to do is he's going to take one example is the good or the right way, and one example is the bad or the unwise thing or the evil thing, the bad thing. So be listening to that, and then you can be able to share with your parents or your grandparents what you heard, okay? So in 2007, I felt a calling to go from a church in Lee's Summit, Missouri, to become the lead pastor at First Covenant in Omaha, Nebraska. I guess we like First Covenant churches. So, but we moved from Lee's Summit, Missouri, to Omaha. Now, Lee's Summit, we'd lived in Lee's Summit for 16 years. It was the only place our kids knew. And we're moving when they're in middle school. They weren't so excited about that. They adjusted eventually. But we moved to Omaha. The first fall that we're in Omaha, our oldest son was involved in a marching band competition that was in Columbus, Nebraska. And we had never been to Columbus, Nebraska before. I couldn't go on this trip because I had a commitment at church that day. So Diane could go. She was going to go, but she didn't know how to get there. This is before we had GPS on our phones, right? So what do we have to do? Had to open the map up, look at the map, see how to help her get to Columbus. It looked like it was going to be really easy and simple, right? There's this four-lane highway that comes out of the west side of Omaha, goes northwest, and then it looked like on the map it turns west and goes straight into Columbus, Nebraska. We thought, straightforward, no problem, so we thought. I get a phone call the day of the morning of the event. Diane's calling from the road. I thought, this is not good. She calls. She says, I don't think this road is taking me to Columbus. She goes, I haven't seen a sign with mileage to Columbus for quite a while. I said, where are you? She told me where she was at. And I thought in my mind, I didn't say this, I thought in my mind, how did you get there? Now, we'd been married 17 years. I was wise enough not to ask that question. But we figured out where Diane was at, and then we figured out how to get her going to the right direction to Columbus. So fast forward a full year, marching band contest next year in Columbus. I could go this time. I didn't have a commitment at church. And so I go with Diane to go to the marching band contest. And as we're traveling to Columbus, I realize how easy it was for Diane to get on the wrong road. You see that four-lane highway that we thought went northwest and then west? Well, after it went west for a while, then that four-lane highway turned north. And if you wanted to go to Columbus, you had to get off on this exit that wasn't very well marked. It was a two-lane small road that would go into Columbus. So it was not easy to stay on the right road, okay? There was a fork in the road. It wasn't well marked. And it seemed the wider, more traveled highway was the best road. But we were wrong. It wasn't. So let me just ask you, do you know what road you're on in life? Jesus tells us to choose the path well, that there are eternal implications inherent in our choices. Do you know the path that you're on? Do you know where it's leading? If you're curious, I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, as we continue the sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, and to see specifically what Jesus tells us about which road to choose in life. So in today's passage again, Matthew 7:13, Jesus gives us some very straightforward, clear, no-nonsense spiritual advice. And this is what he tells us beginning in verse 13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Do you know where the path you're on is leading? What is the logical extension, the destination, the conclusion of the path you're on? Do you know where you're heading? Do you know? Do you care? Do you pay attention to that? Like my little story, we're not going to end up in the right place by accident, by taking what seems to be this nice broad highway, according to Jesus. It's basically, it's not all dogs go to heaven. You know, it's not, as long as you're not a serial killer, you're okay. All right? The path to life, according to Jesus, is a conscious, calculated choice that we have to make and continue to make on a daily basis. According to Jesus, life is an either-or proposition. There's no middle road. There's no middle group to choose from. Jesus deals in extremes. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount. We see it throughout the Gospels. It's yes or no, right? It's in or out. It's hot or cold. Two masters, you choose. Two treasures, you choose, right? Two gates, two roads, two types of prophets, two kinds of fruit, two destinations. And next week, Doug's going to preach about two different kinds of foundations, okay? But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We want both. We want both. We want both and, right? For most people, it's both and. It's not either or. We want to believe in God, and we want to live our life according to what we think is going to be good. I want to live for God, but I also want to live for myself. I want heaven, but I also want to have some fun. I want all these things. I want to grow. I want to mature, but I'm not willing to commit. So we want the middle road. We want both. We want to have eternal life and everything that Jesus offers us, and we want to live life the way that we want to live it. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. You got to pick a path, and it's one or the other. It can't be both. And it's not really an easy choice if we think about it, right? The road to destruction, the one that we're not supposed to want, is well marked, it's well paved, it's well lit, it's well traveled, it's got neon signs everywhere, like it's got Starbucks coffees and hot dog stands and Freddy's frozen custard all the way along the journey. Whatever you need or want to stay on the path is usually what Satan will give you. It's a wide road, and there's room enough for all kinds of beliefs and backgrounds and opinions and lifestyles. It's diverse, it's tolerant, it's permissive, it's inclusive, it's fun, it's easy, it feels good. It's the Proverbs 14:12, the way that seems right to a man, but in the end, Jesus tells us it leads to death. But the narrow road, just think about the word narrow. It's not a great word in our culture today, right? If somebody calls you narrow, it's not usually a compliment, unless they're talking about your waistline, okay? Narrow is typically not a compliment. And, you know, Jesus says that the road that leads to life is narrow. It's not a lot of room for outside opinions or differing religious systems or self-gratifying sinful lifestyles. In fact, the gate is so narrow that we have to squeeze through by believing John 14:6. That Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way to life. As Paul says in Acts 4:12, he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Understand, people, popular culture doesn't believe that currently. I dare say you're going to find any TV talk show hosts that support the idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The mainstream media supports that all religions are ultimately valid, and if there is life after death, that all roads eventually lead there. But Jesus never said that. He said, "I'm it. I'm the road. To be on the road, you can only follow me. only listen to me, only love me, only obey me. It's a narrow, exclusive, limited road with a small gate, and he says, few are going to find it. The highway to destruction, however, is a broad and a wide road, and people are heading there in droves. But there are going to be a few people who actually ask, seek, and knock, and stop to think about life and death and truth. And when they consider who Jesus is, they realize Jesus is the real deal, and they decide to follow him. Few find it. The real question is, are you one of the few? The Greek word for narrow in this passage is philbo. Sounds like a word from Lord of the Rings, right? Philbo Baggins or something like that. Philbo, in the Greek word, it means, for narrow, means it's afflicted, constricting, pressed in. It's literally a road of suffering, of hardship, of persecution. Jesus promised that. He actually modeled that. But that's not often what we hear from some people about Christianity, right? But Jesus and his disciples taught and modeled the path of suffering. And submission is the one that leads to the kingdom of God. The message I too often hear from people who proclaim a Christian message on TV or read in books, too often it's exactly the opposite. That we can have heaven and a really easy life here and now, right? And a life that's going to be full of abundant possessions, right? Not only easy street, but a life that enjoys an abundance of material possessions because God wants to bless us. And I'm going to tell you, if that's your takeaway from reading the Gospels in the New Testament, you need to have your eyes checked. That is not the gospel that Jesus and that his disciples proclaim. It's quite a different road, he says. If you're on the narrow road, it's different. Discipleship's not going to be easy because we're going to be swimming upstream. We're going to be swimming against the current of our culture. That's the basic upside-down message of the Sermon on the Mount. It goes against what the world and even religious leaders wanted him to believe. And so how hard is it to paddle a boat up against the current? Like if we look to the Lewis and Clark, the great explorers, you know, when the United States purchased the Louisiana Purchase and Jefferson sent Lewis and Clark on this exploration of this land that had been purchased, they basically got a boat and they paddled up the Missouri River from St. Louis all the way to the headwaters of the Missouri. Do you know how long it took them to paddle this boat all the way against the current to the headwaters? 18 months. When they returned the trip on the way back and they got in the boat in the headwaters, the Missouri River, and they traveled down with the current to St. Louis, you know how long it took them to come down the river? 2 months. Up the river against the current, 18 months. Down the river with the current, 2 months. It's hard, right? It's hard to go against the current, but it doesn't always get you where you want to go if you're going with the current. Interestingly, right after Jesus tells us that the road he calls us to walk is difficult, narrow, it's afflicted, he gives us another warning, right? He gives us the warning, choose well which road you pick, right? The one that looks easy and wide, it's not a good road. It's going to lead to destruction. He says, pick the narrow road. He gives a second warning. Look at verse 15 in the passage. He basically says, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So these wolves don't come like wolves. They come like sheep. They look good. False prophets, right, are always going to look good. The devil, we're told in Scripture, masquerades as an angel of light. They sound good. They sound convincing. They sound believable. They look gentle. They don't look like they're out to get us, right? They're believable. They dress well. They talk well. They act nice. But you have to check their fruit, their lifestyle and teaching, their character and their conduct in their life. And when we do that, it can often help us discern, you know, where these people are coming from. So what's a prophet? Like when we read this passage, like we don't really speak about prophets very often in our current context. So what's a prophet? Back then, and we look in scriptures, oftentimes we think it's about somebody who predicts the future for God. But that's not really what a prophet in the Old Testament and in the Bible is all about. A prophet was somebody who spoke for God and who spoke the truth for God. Somebody who was speaking the truth. And so there's lots of prophets in our culture. It can be a pastor. It can be a preacher that's on TV or on social media. It can be other kinds of voices, though. Any voice in our culture that wants to convince you that they're telling you the truth is a prophet. The question is, are they a true prophet or are they a false prophet, right? Prophets come in many different forms and fashions, right? It can be a newscast, right? News people giving you the news are like prophets, okay? It can be podcasts. It can be talk show hosts. It can be political parties. It can be movies. It can be music. There's so many media that are telling us different kinds of truth today, and they want us to believe that they're the truth. So how do we discern who's a real prophet and a true prophet and who's a false prophet? So listen to what Paul warns us in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you," he's telling Timothy, "keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship." So Paul says, endure hardship when people follow false teachers. Don't give in to that, Timothy is saying. Choose the narrow path. And so the question for us is, who are you listening to? Are you looking for someone to tell you the truth, to tell you what you want to hear? What voices are you listening to? Could they be wolves in sheep clothing? One of the main jobs of a shepherd is to protect the flock from wolves. And let me tell you, there are a lot of wolves that are out there in our culture today, right? For every time one of us tells you that the discipleship is hard, that the narrow road is difficult, but it is worth it, there's so many other voices that are telling you it's much easier. Like if you're suffering, you're doing it wrong. And that's not what the gospel is all about, right? So how can we discern a false prophet from a true prophet, or a wolf in sheep's clothing from the real sheep? Jesus says that we have to be fruit inspectors. Like when you go to the grocery store, you know, you got to be able to tell good fruit from bad fruit. So Jesus is telling us, you got to look for the fruit. Is the fruit good or is the fruit bad? He goes on in verse 16. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. Bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So what is he saying there? He says, don't just listen to their words. Don't just trust what they tell you. In fact, he implies in the next verse, in 21, that they might even call him Lord and pretend to follow him. However, their wolf nature will eventually come out if you watch their lives. The fruit that Jesus is referring that we check is obedience to God and to God's commandments that he's given us. And so what kind of commands? Well, you can start with the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, clearly, if a prophet or a teacher consistently fails to demonstrate love for God or people, then stay clear, okay? If they do not love God through their actions, prayer, worship, serving others, etc., it'll become obvious. Do their lives produce evidence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, does it produce that kind of fruit? Or is it producing fruit that is the works of their flesh? Okay, the best test of a prophet or a teacher is not so much the miracles that person proclaims to perform, how great their teaching is, how many people are following them. That's not the evidence for a good and a true prophet or teacher. It's the fruit that he or she produces and the fruit of his or her character. That's Jesus, what you look for. Says you look for. You look for that. So the fruit inspection is important as we look at those who lead us to discern, are they true or are they false? But it's also important as we look at our own lives, okay? Whoever's being governed by their own desires instead of doing the Lord's will from a heart that's fully devoted to him is going to ultimately produce bad fruit. So it's one thing to look at prophets and go, are they true or are they false? But then as Jesus goes further in this passage, he asks us to look at ourselves, to look at our lives, to look at the fruit that our lives are producing. Are we producing good fruit? Are we producing bad fruit? He has a warning for us. So following Jesus is hard at times. Are we going to choose the narrow path of following Jesus faithfully, even when it goes against the culture or popular belief? Okay? So he gives us the third warning. First warning, again, remember he says, be careful which road you choose. The road that's wide and easy and so many people are on, it's going to lead to destruction. And then he says, watch out, right? Watch out for the people you listen to. Be careful that you don't listen to false prophets. The third warning he tells us in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus ends this section of teaching with a scary thought. He says, not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. It's not just about the words we confess, but about what? About doing the will of the Father, right? It's about doing God's will. It's not just talking the talk. As Jesus says in Luke 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? It's not about our talk only. It's also about our character. It's about our actions. It's not about miracles or prophecy or how many followers or how many people listen. It's about a humble heart, fully devoted to doing God's will, choosing daily Christ's lordship over my life. Not just verbally, but practically, like marriage, right? It's like finances, forgiveness, kindness, loving your enemies, praying. These are the things that really count. What will you do? What he says. That's what following Jesus is all about. Are you following Jesus? Have you set your GPS to the kingdom of heaven as the goal? Are you willing to go wherever the voice of Christ leads you, even if it gets challenging, even when it gets difficult, even though the voices of our culture disagree, even though it will cost you at times? As Joshua 24:14 tells us, choose this day whom you will serve. So in closing, what do we do with these words of Jesus, okay? How do we get on the right track and how do we stay on the right track, the track of life? So he gives us directions, right? He gives us directions to life and life everlasting. He says, choose the narrow way. Choose the narrow gate. Stay on the narrow road. He himself is the gate, right? He is the road that leads to life. But the journey will not be easy, right? It's not going to be like this trip on vacation. No. Not if you're really doing the things he asks us to do. So first, come to Jesus, receive him as your forgiver, as the leader of your life. But then he tells us a second warning. He says, watch out. He says, there are people who desire to lead you down the wrong road. Whatever their motives, their hearts are on the broad path that leads to destruction. And they have no real interest in doing the will of the Father. Look at the fruit of their lives, he tells us. And if it's bad fruit, he says, avoid them. But then he says, look at your own lives. What kind of fruit is your life producing? Are you on the right road? Are you doing what God has asked you to do from Scripture? How are you doing when you sense that he speaks to you on a daily basis? How do you respond to that voice? Staying on the right track will not happen by accident, right? We need the grace of God and the support of each other, one another, as we try to stay on that narrow road. Ask God for his help and offer your prayer and your support to those around you. We're in this together, right? Let's do it together by the grace and the mercy of God. Again, two gates, two roads, two paths, two destinations, two kinds of prophets, two kinds of fruit, two kinds of disciple. There's no middle ground. There's no option in between, right? There's only a choice. And Jesus says, choose wisely. Choose life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage, this message from Jesus. As challenging as it is, God, it is so good for us to hear Jesus teach us what the kingdom is all about and how we can be on the right path, choose the right path, and stay on the right path. Lord, we pray that you help us to choose wisely, to remain faithful even when it gets challenging. God, to continue to pay attention to the voices that we allow into our lives. to choose wisely, to choose people who speak the truth as Jesus has taught us, as Scripture tells us, to be careful not to listen to voices that lead us in a different direction. And God, to ultimately look to our lives, to help ask you to evaluate, is our life producing good fruit or bad fruit? And so, God, help us, if it's bad, to choose the opportunity to turn around, to ask for forgiveness, to repent, and to move back to Jesus. Lord, we're grateful that you love us, that Jesus has provided a way for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, as we come towards the conclusion of the service, we receive an invitation. As we think about staying or coming onto the narrow path and staying on the narrow path, what I find as we walk that journey out is that Jesus, it can be challenging, but Jesus gives us plenty of opportunities on that path to stop and to rest, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to get fuel for the rest of the journey. And the Lord's Supper, from my perspective, is one of those opportunities. He invites us to dine with him, to receive these gifts of grace that he offers to us, to help us in this journey that we take, the more challenging road. But also, it's an opportunity, as we prepare to come to the table, it's an opportunity for us to look at our lives, to look at the fruit that our lives are producing. And if we're seeing bad fruit, it's an opportunity for us to recommit our lives to following Christ, to seek the Lord, to ask him to forgive those sins that we've committed, the sinful behavior that we've pursued that's producing the bad fruit, to repent, to say, I'm going to turn in the other direction and go towards Christ, not away from him. And so this morning, we have this opportunity to make new again this commitment we've made to follow Christ. So here again, the words that the Apostle Paul gives us, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup represents a new covenant through my blood for you. So drink in remembrance of me." And Paul tells us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the life and the forgiveness and the hope that we have through faith in him. Lord, as we come to the table now, we come humbly. Lord, we come gratefully. We come with love. Lord, we come with an awareness that we have fallen far, far short of your holiness and of what you call us to. So, Lord, we come now in repentance, in confession. And, Lord, we take a few moments of silence as we confess our sin. We ask for your help and healing and hope, and we commit ourselves anew to you. Lord, we thank you for your word, which tells us that if we confess our sin, that you, Lord Jesus, who are faithful and just, you will cleanse us and wash away our sin. We thank you for that promise, Lord. And so now we come to the table, Lord, to meet you, to be shaped by you, to respond in obedience to you. Amen.
So just a few words of instruction as we invite you to come to receive these gifts of grace. First one, again, encourage you to bring your blessed cards, your prayer cards, people you're going to be committing to praying for in your circle of influence, to bring one copy up, one list up, and to place it on one of these tables where you're going to receive the cups of the elements. And again, if you didn't have enough time to do that,